I'm so thankful this morning to have dear friend Sam Frain here to preach. And whenever I think of Sam, I think of Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news of good things. And I met Sam actually doing sidewalk counseling outside Planned Parenthood, and he had a much louder voice than I did, and he was a good preacher. And I said, "Who is this guy?" And it turns out, I think at that time you were going to Grace and Truth. So we had some friends in, what's that? Okay. We had some friends in common. And but one of the things I appreciate about Sam is his love for the Word of God, his conviction to follow the Lord. And this week, just in my own personal Bible reading, I've been reading out of the book of Amos. Of course, you come to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, where God is going to send a famine on the land, not a famine of food, but remember that, a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. So anytime God raises up men who don't give us famines, but give us feasts in the word of the Lord, you know that's a blessing from the Lord. So coming back from Shepherd's Conference, and I think we rolled in, about six of us, 12:30 or something, and then with a time change, and it's like, they don't want me preaching today, so so I planned this ahead, don't worry. So I asked Sam if he would come and preach this Sunday, and he's going to. So, brother, thank you so much for coming here this morning, and we pray you preach the word. Thank you.
Love you too. My custom at the church I pastor is we stand for the reading of God's word. So if you would do that as we read, if you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 12 and 13 from Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you've given us a perfect book, the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We pray that in this sacred time, as we get to hear your word, we pray you would help me, and we pray you would help everyone here to listen well, to hear and to heed your word. We thank you for this time you've given, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Nate was kind enough to be on my ordination council, which was September 2021, for me to be sent out by the church that was prayed for this morning, Grace and Truth Community Church, to start a new church, Triune Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and we are a church meeting in Ridgely, Maryland. And so it's a real privilege to be here to preach God's word and to preach for a good friend of mine, Pastor Nate. It's a great privilege to be here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met or known someone in the past that at one point in their life, they made profession that they knew God? They would have said they were a Christian. They would have said that they were following the Lord. And from everything you could tell that their profession was genuine, that they looked like the real thing. They looked like their heart was right with the Lord. But now if you would talk to them or reach out to them, they have no interest in the things of God. They have no desire to walk with God. They have no desire to be in church. They have no desire to pray or read their Bible. And they have completely abandoned Christ. Do you know anyone like that? Are there people in your life that you can look to that they would meet that description. At one point in their life, they professed Christ, but now they no longer. At one point, they said they knew God, and now they want nothing to do with the things of God. Do you know someone like that? Do you know people like that? This text in the book of Hebrews is an exhortation, is a warning against that danger, is a warning against someone professing that they know God and then abandoning that profession for something other than Christ. The point of the book of Hebrews is the superiority, the greatness of Christ and his covenant over anything that the Old Testament shadows brought. And so it's showing that the Old Testament, even though it was glorious in itself, it was given by God, the new covenant in Christ is far superior. And therefore, the writer of the Hebrews is warning this church from going back to the shadows now that you have the substance. Going back to what was temporary now that you have its fulfillment. And showing, why would you go back to the shadow when you have the real thing? It's like going on a vacation and you're look at Hawaii and you're there on vacation and you're in the hotel room looking at pictures when you could just walk outside your steps and go to the beach itself. It's that type of foolishness. You're there. Why are you looking at pictures online? You're actually at the place. And that's what it's like for someone to go back to the shadows of the Old Testament when they have the reality in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is warning this church of the dangers of going back to the shadowy realities of the Old Testament. Let me not be confused. The Old Testament saints were saved the exact same way we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The salvation was the exact same. They looked forward to the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who would come to crush the head of the serpent. They looked by faith and had salvation. But now that that has come, those shadows have passed away. And so we see this exhortation of the superiority of Jesus Christ and the folly, the foolishness to go back to that system. And so the main point of this sermon is not departing from the living God through exhortation and not being hardened or deceived by sin. Not departing from the living God through exhortation and not being hardened or deceived by sin. My first point is not departing from the living God. Not departing from the living God. And then my second point, exhorting one another and therefore not hardened or deceived by sin. Again, verse 12 of Hebrews 3 begins with the phrase, "Beware, brethren." Beware, brethren. So he's talking to people who would profess to be Christians. He calls them brethren. They have made a confession of faith in Christ. They have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, beware. He is warning this church to be aware. There's danger. Take heed. Watch. And that danger is an evil heart of unbelief that causes someone to depart from the living God. And he says, beware, brethren. I believe wholeheartedly that if someone was saved genuinely, they can never lose that salvation. Everyone who's in the Father's grip and the Son's grip, no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Everyone who's been called is justified. Everyone who's justified is glorified. But let me tell you this, that does not mean we put a Sharpie through this verse. It is abundantly true that no one can lose their salvation, but it's also true that we need, as the people of God, exhortation to press on. We need exhortation to continue pressing on all the way to the ends. We don't want to say, well, if you're saved, you'll always be saved. Yes, that's true. I believe it. But there are many exhortations in the Word of God to persevere to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And there are people in our Bible that made profession towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and made shipwreck of their faith. And so we must believe both, brethren. I'm concerned sometimes in our circles that we can so emphasize the reality that we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that everyone who is saved will always be saved, that we neglect the warnings of Scripture that encourage us and exhort us that we must persevere. And so it's not either or, it's both and. It's not either or, it's both and. And so again, the language of the text, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is not written to atheists. This is not written to agnostics or skeptics. This is written to professing believers in Jesus Christ. And the warning is not, I don't believe, just a falling into unbelief for a short season as a believer, which there is exhortation here that we can take from that. But I think what the Holy Spirit intends here and is warning these people about is full-blown apostasy from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just for clarity, what apostasy means is when someone makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and then abandons that profession to go back to the world. That's what apostasy is. Someone at one point in their life professes faith in Christ and then goes back to the world. We think about people that this has happened to. There are people that this has happened to in the Bible. At least people that would have had some connection to God. Think about the famous woman that Jesus always wants us to remember. Sodom and Gomorrah was being burned down because of their homosexual practices. And Lot and his wife and their families were told to leave. And Lot's wife, as she's going out, she was told not to look back, but she looks back and became a pillar of salt, which I think actually happened. And Jesus tells us in the Gospels, remember Lot's wife. She was a description of someone who was running away from a burning down city because of the immorality. And in light of that reality, she looked back. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Or think about Judas Iscariot. Someone who did miracles and was part of the ministry of Jesus for his 3-year ministry. Judas Iscariot did all those miracles with them because they did not say when Jesus was talking about the one who was betraying him, oh, I knew it was Judas all along. They didn't say that. Oh, we knew it was Judas. Oh, yeah, now we know. No, they said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Because why? Because Judas was doing everything with them. Judas was doing everything with them. But all along he was a deceiver and he was of his father, the devil. That's how close you can get to the truth and still not be saved. Or Demas. Demas, who was with Paul and worked alongside the Apostle Paul, and forsook Paul and the gospel because he loved this present world. Because he loved this present world. And so this is a reality. This is a reality that happens to people. That people can make profession towards Christ and abandon that profession. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus even telling a parable about this reality. Matthew 13, I'll start my reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. The text says there, it says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he received seed among the thorns as he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we see here, there's four soils. Only one of them had true salvation. Two of them showed for a time as if they had salvation. It says that he immediately sprung up with joy. He received the word with joy, but he had no root in himself and endured only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution because of the word came, he stumbled. He wanted Christ until persecution and tribulation came, and then he thought, fine, Christ is not worth it anymore. Or the other one, received the seed, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And so we see these people you can have someone who springs up, looks like the real thing, but in truth they don't have the root of the matter in their heart, and therefore they only endure for a while. And persecution, tribulation, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world choke it out. My question for you, are you on the point of that? Because there might be people here that are being more and more led away to love the world, and you might fall into that trap. Where are you today with the Lord? Are you one that the deceitfulness of riches makes you think is not worth following Christ, really? Is the cares of this world making you think that's not really worth following Christ? Being laughed at amongst people that you want to be your friends, people that will make fun of you for being a Christian. Are you on the point where you think it's not worth following Christ because of what the cost is? Because my beloved brethren, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let this not be true of you. Let this not be true of you. That you would not be one who endures for a little while and then is choked out. And it doesn't matter how long you've been professing Christ. It doesn't matter how long you say you have been a Christian. We all must take heed lest we fall. One of the most dangerous places for a man, woman, boy, or girl to be is say this: I could never fall away. I could never stumble. I'm too good for that. That would never happen to me. Do you remember someone who said that before? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lord, if everyone else stumbles, I won't. If everyone else rejects you, I won't. And then Peter was greatly humbled. Thankfully, he didn't apostatize. By God's grace, he didn't apostatize because Christ prayed for him that his faith fail not. But he did bring great shame to Christ. The response of the Christian is not, I could never fall. The response of the Christian is, I know my heart with remaining sin. I know my tendencies because of my flesh to sin. And therefore, I know that I need to take heed lest I fall. And that's why the book of Jude exhorts us, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what the Bible says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's why. Because it doesn't just happen automatically. It would be nice if you just got a zap and you were fine. But it doesn't work that way. The Christian life is the good fight of faith. It's a battle. And what do we battle against? Not against people who are going to pick up physical arms against us ultimately. That's not the spiritual battle, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what of our enemies? We have three great enemies that we have to fight against: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, they want nothing else than for us to reject our profession of faith in Christ and abandon Christ for something other than him. I'll spend more time of the key tactics of the world, the flesh and the devil. But for now, it suffices to say our great enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We also see here that what leads people to depart from the living God, the language of the text, is an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Did you ever think about that unbelief is evil? Unbelief is evil. God made us. God sustains the world by the word of his power. And therefore, to not believe God is evil. Some people will say things like, "Well, do you think God would really send a nice, kind, good atheist to hell?" Well, they forget that unbelief is evil. That even if it was just that, to reject God through creation and conscience and through scripture is enough to send someone to hell, because that's evil. Unbelief is evil. And that's what causes people to depart from the living God. They begin to have unbelief and therefore depart from the living God. Let me say this again just for clarity. I don't want to be misunderstood. If someone falls away from the faith, it means they never had true faith to begin with. So I don't want to be misunderstood. If they fall away, it means they never had saving faith, because saving faith, by definition, is given by the Holy Spirit and therefore endures. Christ does not give us possible eternal life, but he actually gives us eternal life, which begins the moment we believe and never ends. And so if someone apostatized, they never had real faith. But we also see in this text the reality of the brethren, the professing Christian, being on guard for an evil heart of unbelief. And so we see the dangers of unbelief, the evil heart of unbelief, which causes someone to depart from the living God. To depart from the living God. But as we think about this, if you sit here today as a professing believer and you reflect on the fact that our Heavenly Father gave his only begotten Son on your behalf, how can you depart? That God would give his greatest gift, his only begotten Son, for you and for your salvation. How can we ever depart from a God who loved us so? He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. As we reflect on the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission to save sinners, and through his death and resurrection, because he loved us and gave himself for us, how can we depart a Savior who loved us so? And as we reflect on the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, our advocate, our helper, who indwells us, how can we depart from such love that the Holy Spirit shows us? That's what it means to keep yourself in the love of God, to reflect on the love of our Heavenly Father, because, beloved, it was God, the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ, as Paul by the Holy Spirit says, loved me and gave himself for me. Or Romans talks about the love of the spirits. As we reflect on God's love for us, that keeps us. And that's why the admonition or the truth in the Word of God, it's the love of Christ that compels us. Not our love for Christ. That's not what compels us. But Christ's love for us, that's what compels us. The reason I know it's Christ's love for us is because the point in that text is, for the love of Christ compels us, because we conclude thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. It's the death and resurrection of Christ, his love for us, that motivates us to live the Christian life. And so what keeps you in the Christian life is not gritting your teeth and saying, I just have to be better. We are exhorted to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But ultimately, what keeps a person is by being overwhelmed with the love of God in Jesus Christ. Being overwhelmed of the love that God has had for us in his Son by his Spirit. That's what keeps you. By reflecting on the love of God found in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps us from an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But let me make this exhortation as well. Even though I've said the reality that I think verse 12 primarily is talking about full-blown apostasy, it's also true for true Christians that we can stumble and fall, not to completely depart, but to be in a place where we are not trusting God like we ought. And you know what the devil wants to do? This is going into my second point as well, but I'll come back to it and hit it again because it's good for you to hear this point twice. The devil wants you to believe that God isn't good. That's what the devil wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe that if God really loved you, he wouldn't say no to you in this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't hold this back from you. Is that not what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, particularly Eve? If God was really good, why is he keeping this tree from you? If God really loved you, why would he say no to this? And that's what he wants you to believe. Through your trials, through your sorrows, through your pains, even through your successes, God is not good. And if he can get you to believe that, he already has a foothold. If Satan can get you to believe that God is not good and God doesn't have good intentions for you, he already has a foothold in your heart. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 19 says to God, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." And so if you are at this moment doubting God's love and God's goodness for you as a child of God, don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your successes or your failures. Where should you look if you want to know that God is good and he loves you? But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where God demonstrates that he loves us. And that's why in Romans 8, verse 32, I already quoted it, but let me put an emphasis on it again. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" The point is this: if God could give the hardest thing, namely his only begotten son, to be a sacrifice for sin upon the cross, everything else is a piece of cake. If God can do that, why would God not give you everything else that is good for your life? If God let his own son sit, be under his wrath and curse upon that cross and drink the full cup of divine fury for sin, why would God not give us good if he would do that? Why would God hold back good when he gave the greatest expression of love in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He would not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is good and the place where you see his love is at the cross? Because we change, but God never changes. And therefore we look to God, God's love manifested in Christ through the cross, that he is good. Now my second point, as we think about exhorting one another, the second point is exhorting one another and therefore not hardened or deceived by sin. So now the question comes up, if that's all true, if we need to be on guard against falling into apostasy or even as true Christians, not believing God and his goodness, what is the answer to that? I've already begun to say some of it, but now to really put a point on it. In verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So what is the way that people fight against being led astray in the evil heart of unbelief? It's through the body of Christians exhorting one another. It's through other believers exhorting us, encouraging us, motivating us, provoking us to press on. God never meant your Christian life to be you, your Bible, and your living room. God never meant your Christian life to be you and your personal study. Should you have personal study? Yes. But that's not truly where the Christian life is found. The Christian life is found within the church, exhorting and encouraging one another. That's where the true Christian life is found. I love the text in Ephesians chapter 3 is, As Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying that they would be strengthened in the inner man and they would be growing. And he says that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, but he says that we would comprehend it with all the saints. With all the saints. Showing the point that there's something of the love of Christ that we can't experience unless we're doing it with the saints, with the people of God. And therefore, the exhortation is to exhort one another daily, is to encourage one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, while it is called today. And let me just tell you, every day until Christ returns is today. While it's called today is every day until Christ returns. We should be exhorting one another, spurring one another on, encouraging one another, provoking one another, so that we might press on to the end. We need people in our life that can help us persevere, that can help us, who know our struggles, who know our temptations, who are there in our life to help us. We live in an American culture that is very individualistic. And the worst thing that sometimes Americans want to do is open up their heart about their struggles or their insecurities. But to be biblical, you must, because the Bible commands us to confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. That obviously doesn't mean a popish healing that you go to a man in a box, but it does mean we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, even to confess our sins to them that we might find healing. And we see here that we are to exhort one another while it's called a day. And what is the reason? What is the reason why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The reason why we must exhort one another is because sin is deceitful. And God does not want us to be hardened by sin, and therefore God wants us to exhort one another. Sin never comes to you like this. Hi, my name is sin. I want to ruin your life. I want you to be miserable. I want you to have a guilty conscience. I want you not to be able to sleep, and I want to take you to hell when you die. Sin does not come that way to you. Sin does not come that way to you. Well, this isn't original with me, but as one pastor put it, sin, and I'm basically paraphrasing, sin does not come to you when you're watching something or engage in something that's wrong and says, just so you know, you will be judged for every thought, word, and action that you do on the day of judgment. It doesn't come that way. It comes wanting you to be deceived. And we could define what worldliness is worldliness is a philosophy that makes you think that righteousness is strange and sin is normal and natural. That's what worldliness is. It makes you think, and that's what our culture wants us to do through social media, through the school systems, through everywhere publicly. They want you to think if you actually believe in biblical values, you're strange. You're weird. You're prudish to actually believe these things. And to actually believe in what God calls an abomination or perversion, that is natural. That's normal. That's what the culture wants you to believe. And therefore, we are inundated in our culture to being hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It deceives us. It makes us think something that isn't true. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, or actually Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start at verse 20, as we see here the reality of the deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we see here as well that sin is called the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. And so sin is very deceitful. I remember I was playing volleyball one day at someone's house, members of the church I pastor. And I guess I can't remember all exactly the specific details, but I came off and was trying to get a drink of my water. It was a water bottle somewhat similar to this, so you can't see. It wasn't the exact same one, but similar, so you can't see what's inside. Went to drink it so I could be refreshed, and because I was playing volleyball. And I drank it, and instead of refreshing water, there was apple cider vinegar in it. That was not a fun experience when you're wanting water after when you're thirsty. But why did I drink it? Because I thought what I saw, what I perceived, was it's my water bottle. It's going to be fine. And then I drank it. It wasn't fine. It was not fine. But that's what sin is like. That's what sin is like. Unless we are renewing our mind consistently in the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God, we can easily look at sin like I looked at my water bottle. There's no problem with it. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's deceitful. Because if we're Christians and we take that drink of sin, we realize that it lied to us. It lied to us. To give some examples, sin can deceive a person to adultery. Usually someone doesn't get up one day and say, I'm committing adultery. Meaning it doesn't just happen one day, like everything was good and then they go to that. It's a slow fade. A man might have struggles in his marriage and he, instead of dealing with them biblically, begins to entertain the thought of being with other women. And instead of killing those thoughts and those desires, he begins to feed them and feed them and feed them. And after a while, if he lets it go, he can go all the way to committing physical adultery and running away with his wife. Why? Because he was being slowly but surely deceived by sin. That's what happens. Or a young lady who begins to talk about not being concerned about holiness or Bible reading or private prayer. She begins to enjoy those things and want those things less and less. And anyone that would encourage private prayer and Bible reading is just legalistic and judgmental. So she begins to go to church less and less. And then she goes from not wanting anything to do with the Bible at all. Why? Because it's a slow fade. People do not wake up very good with God, growing in holiness and love to God, and then make shipwreck of their faith. It doesn't happen that way. It happens, beloved, by little compromises that a person is unwilling to repent of. Let me say that again. Apostasy happens by little compromises that someone is not willing to repent of. Let me ask you, are there little compromises in your heart and your life today that you know you are not willing to repent of? Are there things in your heart today that you know that you are not willing to give up because they're respectable sins? Quote unquote. Are there things in your heart that you're not willing to say no to because you've become comfortable with them? That is a quick way to apostasy when we are unwilling to repent of sin that we know that it is in our hearts. Also, sin comes to us, and going back to my point from earlier, the world, the flesh, and the devil, when I was talking about that, the key way in which the world, the flesh, and the devil try to get at us, try to make us think, is through deception. That is their key way. That is, because what is the devil but the father of what? Lies. The father of lies. So Satan wants to take the truth and twist it. And the thing about the deceitfulness of sin is usually there is some truth in it. That's why it's deceitful. There is some truth, but it's twisted enough where it is a lie. Satan can come to people and say, God has made you a sexual being, and therefore these desires are natural and normal. And so he can make you think that it's right to satisfy those things in pornography, fornication, or adultery. There's some truth to that. God did make us sexual beings, but not to satisfy those things in ways that are contrary to his law. But he can come in that way. He can make you think, well, God made me like this after all. Or he can come and make you think, well, you're wrong by your husband or your wife, and God is a God of justice, so it must be right for you to pay back and get revenge. Or sin can make you come and think, as a child, if only I didn't have the restraints of my parents, if only I could do whatever I want, then I would truly be happy. If only I could do whatever I wanted. And so sin's desire is for us to be deceived, to be hardened by it. And going back again, this is why we need the people of God. I'm so thankful that God, through Christ, has appointed one day in seven for us to gather, the Lord's Day, for us to be refreshed and washed by the Word. But we also need each other during the week too. There should be people in your life that if you're struggling, you need prayer, you need encouragement, that you know if you call them, they will answer and they will help you. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you have people that you know that you could call them and say, I am struggling with this or this, and I'm struggling to believe a lie. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? You need people like that. That's how we exhort one another daily. Because we have people in our life that love us and care about us enough. And therefore, they are people we can go to when we are being led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. You can't play with sin. You can't coddle sin. You can't excuse sin. You must kill sin. The only way to battle against sin is not to play around with it or see how close you can get to the fire without being burned. What you have to do is kill it. Because as John Owen is famous for saying, quote, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, end quotes. If you don't kill it, it will kill you. If you don't kill your sin, it will kill you. You can't mess around with it. You can't play with it. You can't make it seem like it's okay. You must kill it. You must kill it. Because the deceitfulness of sin is sin wants you to think, well, you can just go here, which is maybe more respectable, quote unquote. But you don't have to go here or here or here, but it never allows you to be satisfied that way. Sin deceives you saying, if you take of me, you'll find satisfaction. You bite into it and you say, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Have you ever experienced that? Where sin has deceived you? You bite the forbidden fruit of sin. You bite into it. Maybe you get a couple bites in. And then you realize, that was not worth it. That was not worth it. Not being able to experience the love of God like I could. Having a guilty conscience. Not being able to help my brethren like I could if I was living a life consistently. It wasn't worth it. Because blessed are the pure in heart. They see God by faith now and in sight in the next life. And so when we're not walking in purity of hearts, it affects our ability to see God and help others see him. And so have you ever eaten of that and felt the weight of it? Beloved, let me just encourage you, if you've ever felt that, what Satan wants you to do then, because he's very deceitful. This is Satan's tactic, or demonic forces, their tactic. They make us think, oh, if you bite that forbidden fruit, and just for clarity, when I'm saying forbidden fruit, I'm using that as a synonym for any type of sin. You bite that forbidden fruit, and it says, oh, it's no big deal. No big deal at all. It's just a minor thing. God isn't that concerned about it. Then you bite the fruit. How could you ever be a Christian? How could you ever be a Christian and do this? If people knew you were doing that, they would think you're just a hypocrite. God doesn't want to hear your prayers right now. God doesn't want you after you did this. You believed it was no big deal because he made you believe that. And then he makes you think, because he's the accuser of the brethren, God would never want to hear your prayer now. God doesn't want you now. That's how he deceives. But let me encourage you. You know what God wants when you do give in to sin? Immediate confession. God does not want you to wallow in your guilt. Some people think it's more godly to feel more bad about their sin. You know what guilt you need? Enough guilt to bring you to the feet of Christ and say, forgive me. If you have that much guilt, you have enough guilt. Feeling guilty in itself is not a virtue. I think sometimes Christians feel that feeling guilty is a virtue. It's not. Because a lot of times what we're doing is we're trying to pay for the sin that Christ paid for by feeling guilty. Saying, I have to feel more guilty because Christ doesn't want me now. So I have to beat myself up, give myself some self-lashes so that I can actually come to Christ and he'll actually receive me. That's what the sin's deceitfulness wants you to believe. Christ does not want me right now. I'm dirty. Christ does not want me right now. I just gave into the sin I gave into the day before that. Why would he ever want to hear me? And this is where the gospel almost is too good to be true. Almost. That's exactly where Christ shows us the most compassion. Because when we come with a broken and tender heart, what does the psalmist say when David is confessing by the Holy Spirit's sin? A broken and contrite hearts, you will not despise. And so don't, in your guilt, wallow in it. When you're deceived into thinking it's no big deal and then being beat down that it's such a big deal, confess your sins to God. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Don't wallow in it. Don't be deceived even more, but come to God through Jesus Christ, confessing your sins. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Or in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, would mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So God does not want you to wallow in your guilt. He wants you to confess your sin and find forgiveness in it. And then I love what David says when he's experiencing the blessing of forgiveness as he's confessing it in Psalm 51. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I love it. He's experiencing the glory of forgiveness, and therefore he wants to be a blessing to others. But you cannot be a blessing to others when you're wallowing in your own guilt. When David was in his guilt, he was not helpful for people. When he was confessing his guilt and living in the freedom of God's forgiveness, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So we must not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do not be mocked, or do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't be deceived by sin. If you're here though today, and you know that you're not a Christian, a lot of what I'm saying, probably either you feel it or you feel like this doesn't apply to me. But let me say where this text does apply to you. Your life completely is being deceived by sin. Your life is enraptured in the deceitfulness of sin. And right now, there's nothing you can do to set yourself free. And you might give up the things that are not as respectable sins culturally, but you're not going to be set free from sin in your sin and living in it. You're not going to be set free from sin just in that same pattern. So what is the hope for you? God sent a Savior to rescue people like you, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent a Savior so that you could be redeemed from your sin, so that you could be rescued, so you could be bought. And so if you feel, yes, Pastor Sam, this is where I feel the deceitfulness of my sin. What's the answer? The answer is repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't wallow in your sin anymore. Because if you come to Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And what is reasons that we're weary and heavy laden? Many times because we've been deceived by sin over and over again. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will never find rest in sin. You will only find deception and sorrow and misery. Because sin and misery go together. But in Christ, you will find rest for your souls. Have you found that rest? Have you found that rest? Don't leave today unless you know that you know that you know that you have come to Christ and found rest. Because you know sin is never promised and come good with its promise. How many times do you have to be deceived before you realize it's not worth it? How many times do you have to be deceived before you realize it's not worth living for sin and truly come to Christ? What's stopping you? What is stopping you? What is holding you back? How many times does sin have to master you and deceive you and have you in its clutches before you realize, Christ, I give up. Jesus, I give up. Save me. But the only hope that you have before God is found not in yourself, but only in the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself. If you heard my sermon as an unbeliever and said, okay, what I need to do is I need to now try better, do more, and be better, you missed the whole point of the sermon. The point is, the only way that we can actually do that is first by being in Jesus Christ by faith. You can never be set free from sin in yourself. But Jesus Christ can set you free. Jesus Christ can make you free. Maybe some of you are in shackled to things that you would want no one to know. And you're living as a hypocrite. Jesus Christ can set you free. Jesus Christ can set you free. You don't have to live in that anymore. The gospel is not just about forgiveness. It's about freedom. Freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Today you can be free. Today you can be free. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? And for my beloved brothers and sisters, are you aware of the danger of departing from the living God? Are you mindful of the danger of apostasy? Are you just coasting through the Christian life, or are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you pressing on? Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Are you pressing forward and pressing on? Or have you just become comfortable with where you're at? Are you pressing on? No matter how old you are, you should strive to be more and more godly all the way to the finish line so that you can say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you want to say that all the way to the end? What a wonderful way to end your life with a good conscience and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And that's what Christ wants for all of you. But it only happens not by coasting, but by prayerful watching against the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. Are you watching and praying lest you enter into temptation? Are you watching and praying? And also, do you exhort yourself and others not to be hardened by sin and its deceitfulness? Do you exhort yourself and do you exhort others? It would be good for you to find people that you can have true, meaningful relationships with so that you can exhort one another, so you can be an influence to one another, so that none of you are deceived by sin. And do you know and believe that sin is deceitful? Do you know that it's deceitful? Do you believe that it's deceitful? Or do you just see these as words on a page and say, well, I guess they're in the Bible. Or do you actually believe it? That sin's tactic is to deceive you, to take you captive. Do you view it as the evil that it is? Do you preach to yourself? Do you believe that sin is deceitful? And what a glorious truth for all of us who are in Christ, that he who's in us is greater than he that's in the world. What a glorious truth that the God who chose us before time began and sent his Son to die and rise again for us and his Spirit to indwell us keeps us. And what is our great hope? Not ultimately us knowing the deceitfulness of sin, even though we need to know that, but that we have a glorious Savior and he will hold me fast. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God by reflecting on God's great love for you in the cross of Jesus Christ. May all of us press on the end, hearing those wonderful words from our beloved Savior. Well done, good and faithful servants. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply these things. Thank you for this time that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.